This morning, we're going to be speaking a bit about the Holy Spirit, talking about how He continues to guide us, direct us, protect us along our path and our journey with Christ. And so this morning, we've actually asked that Kate Bain would come and share with us a bit of her experience, a bit of her story of that walk with Christ and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's welcome Kate Bain this morning.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Kate, as was just said. I have come from South Africa. I don't know if everybody knows where that is. It's right at the bottom of Africa. And I'm from the East Coast, from a city called Durban, which is the third biggest city in South Africa. I am completely sold out for God. I will go anywhere for Him, and I will do anything. What I do now is I run a charity for orphans, and I am supporting 1,250 orphans in just who live around me. I grew up in the city, but I have so much to say. I should actually time myself. I've only been given 15 minutes. Hold on a second. Okay. I do the work of God. I look after orphans, and I come out of the computer world. I study computers, and I was a programmer and a networker. And God took somebody with computer experience and gave them a passion for orphans. And God gave me a vision when I became a Christian, after about being 3-4 years of a Christian. I wanted to get married. I was 28 years old, and I thought it's about time I did something about that. So a friend said to me, how can you get married and share your life with somebody if you don't even know what your calling is about? The Bible's very specific that we must know our calling. You know, we are chosen and we are called, and we must know this race that we are running. We mustn't run around like headless chickens. We must know what our life is about and why God created us. And we must know exactly what we are meant to be doing on this planet in this time that we are here. So I went all out to know, okay, God, what am I all about? And I went away on a leadership conference and God gave me all these visions of just saving children. I was doing crazy things like leopard crawling through deserts with a single file line of children following me as far as the eye could see. And I was flying in helicopters and doing all wonderful things I can't wait to do. But I am doing. And now that I knew that my life was to help children, I went back to the same friend and I said, I know what my life is about. And he said to me, well, now you're ready to meet your husband. And God is a God of detail, so make a list. So I made a list. And he had to love little orphan black children. All the orphans in South Africa mostly are all little black kids. And he had to speak better Zulu than me, which is the native language that they speak around my area. And he had to drive a 4x4 to get me to my orphans. And he had to be mad and spontaneous and crazy. And he had to have a goatee and brown eyes. And I even said, Lord, if you got a little bit of time, can you have a hot body? And I was standing in church one day, and this man came and stood in front of me, holding this little orphan kid's hand, speaking this beautiful Zulu, worshiping God like crazy. And as I sat down, God said to me clearly, this is your husband. I didn't hear a single thing in that whole preach. I just shook. And then my husband's name is Chad, and we became friendly just very briefly. And then he found out that I was already doing all I could for orphans in my spare time. I had a computer job during the day. In the afternoons, I would go volunteer at an orphanage, and on weekends, I just volunteered for charities, doing all I could to raise funds, build vegetable gardens and orphans' homes. And Chad invited me up to his area. He stayed 2 hours away up the coast in the bush, and he said there was an orphanage up near him, and I should come and see it. So I said, definitely. And so it was around Christmas time. So we had a Christmas party for 80 orphans. And then the next year we were engaged and we had another Christmas party for the same orphanage for 150 children. That was back in 2003. And then with the money left over, we schooled 17 children in 2004. By the end of 2009, we were supporting 830 orphans in 330 homes. And only in about 2006, we got so busy, we realized we had to go full-time into the charity. And the charity grew and grew and grew, as did the computer program I was designing, just to help us look after all these orphans. It was just the two of us. And we eventually took on another staff member in 2007. And then Chad was tragically killed in a motorbike accident in the end of 2009. And we had got two little kids. I had a three-year-old and a one-year-old. I was still breastfeeding at the time. And living out there in the bush, and now I was alone with my children. And Chad died on the Monday night. And on the Tuesday morning, all our staff arrived. I've got people that help me at home and help me with the kids. And it was a very teary day. And then on the Wednesday, I just said, you know, we as a staff, we pray together at 7 o'clock in the morning to start the day. On the Wednesday, I was like, I've got an orphan party at my house this weekend for 1,500 kids. And we carry on. There's no stopping. And so on the Wednesday morning, we got up and we prayed and we carried on. And then on the Thursday, 4 days after Chad died, he made the front page newspaper. The whole front page was about Chad. And a little boy broke into my office that night, which was in my property attached to my house. He broke in, he stole my three laptops, and he burnt my office to the ground. Attached to my house. I found the fire at 12:30 at night. All my electricity went out. It was the middle of summer, way hotter than it is now. And so I got up to turn the electricity on to find the fire. And I live out in the bush. We pump our own water. The pump wasn't working then. And I didn't even know how to turn the pump on. And I tried to call the fire brigade. They wouldn't come. It was late at night out in the bush. And we eventually had to call some of the farmers around. They came with their big sugarcane firefighting equipment. It took them 3 hours to put that fire out. Then when we could eventually get into the office, everything was melted, but you could see that the laptops had been stolen. And on sitting on one of those laptops was my precious computer system that I'd been designing over 6 years. And I knew if I did not get those computers back, children starved. So I called the police and I drove into the tribal lands. I got the chief of the area and I knew who it was and they found the little boy. I got my computers back within an hour. But that was Friday morning. Friday lunchtime, I had 20 American volunteers arriving to stay at my place to help me with the orphan party. And just while the office was burning down, I was like, Lord, you've taken my husband. You're now taking my office. You're taking everything. I don't understand. What are you doing? You know, do you want me to start all over again? Do you want me to do things differently? And before Chad died, I had about 80 volunteers for that party. But because Chad died, and he grew up in that area, I had about 400 volunteers for the party after Chad died. And my office burnt down on the Friday morning. The volunteers arrived Friday lunchtime. All the food that I bought to cater for them, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 4 days, was in the kitchen that burnt down with the office. And with all these people coming to the Christmas party that weekend, the money poured into the charity accounts, of which I've built new, beautiful offices outside my property. I no longer have strangers coming into my property, living alone there now with my children. And so many people said to me after my husband died, everybody questioned me, like, are you now going to move back to the city 2 hours away and go back and get a computer job? It's like, are you mad? you know, why would I go back to a 9-to-5 job when I could do this? And so I've stuck it through. And when Chad died, we had 830 orphans. I've now got 1,250. And because of my computer skills, because I'm so organized, because I've designed this whole system incorporating GPS coordinates and everything, and the government found out about me, and they came to me and said, I heard you organized, and if you can put a proposal together for jobs. And now when Chad died, we had 330 families. Less than 10% of those families had any kind of employment. And when you see these children, my generation of, now I have to tell you how old I am, my generation of between the working, between 25 and 45, that's a good way of doing it, are all dead. You know, HIV, out of the adults, between about 70 to 80% of the adults are HIV positive and live around me. These people are as poor as anything. And there are no adults left. The only adults left are the grandmothers. And you've got a grandmother, which is very common amongst all our families, who've had anywhere between 4 and 10 children. And they might have one child left. And that grandmother is now left looking after anywhere between 5 and 20 grandchildren on her one government pension. And South Africa is really blessed in the fact that we even get government pensions. In the rest of Africa, there's no such thing. And so these are the kind of families that we are supporting. And the reason why I do what I do is the fact that I am completely sure and completely positive of what the Word says. I believe what God says in His Word. And in losing my husband, and I wouldn't say, people have asked me, has your faith grown after losing your husband and doing what you do? And my faith has not grown. It's because of my faith have I been able to carry on and do what I do. And it's definitely matured, there is no doubt, but all because of the visions God gave me in the beginning, His promise to me that I will save, He will use me to change the lives of unlimited amounts of children. And now since Chad has died, I've been approached by people in South Africa that run the top nonprofits, and they've all said to me that there's nobody doing what we're doing, all because of the computer skills that I have. And just the way God has orchestrated everything and dumped me, a little white city girl, in the bush. And God has got a sense of humor, you know? And I, through the government approaching me, I've been able to create 1,000 jobs in the communities. All these carers who look after the orphans are now all employed. And they do jobs I make up, you know? And I've made up some pretty good jobs, though. And just when Chad died, and I woke up the next morning at 3 a.m, I was like, oh, how do I do this? And God just said to me, as clear as anything, my love, I will do it. And I now live my life where my quiet time, my prayer time in the morning, I've got to get up really early. I've got little kids, a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old. I've got to get up really early and have my hour with God before I do anything. And this life that I live could not be more crazy, more adventurous, just the way I like it, but it is so unpredictable. And in losing my husband in just a moment, I realized that all we've got is this moment. You can't worry about tomorrow, like the Word says. You've got to forget the past, what's behind. All you've got is this moment. And the things that I have to deal with, I plan a day, and most of the time I don't get to do any of what I plan. And just dealing with thousands of lives, you never know what's going to happen. And I have to live every moment being led by the Spirit. And just by being obedient every moment, is God using me? I know now to change the face of orphans on this continent. And even this trip, if I had to tell you what's happened on this trip, it is mind-blowing. I have to tell you one little quick story. I got two more minutes. I first went to Canada and to the University of Alberta. I got here 2 days ago. And working with some professors there, to the best diet nutritionists in the world, actually. The way they came to my house is another story. My life is full of testimonies. It's just wonderful. Follow the Spirit is my advice. And so I arrive, I get picked up by a taxi, and I arrive at the airport in Edmonton. And I stand in the queue, and about half an hour later, I get to the check-in desk, and I take out my passport. I have to fill in my custom card, and it's not my passport. I have nobody's cell phone number. I was always with them. I have no idea of where I was staying. I was always with people, and I pull out of the line, I turn on my computer, I go through all my emails. The only telephone number that I have is for the university. They're only getting there at 10 o'clock in the morning, I know that. It is now 5:30 in the morning, my flight is leaving at 8. I've got no money. I stand there and I'm like, what do I do? And I thought, well, I could lose it, I could burst into tears, I could. And I just thought, God is in control. What's the point of losing it? What's the point? I don't know how I'm going to find another $650 to buy another ticket. But so I had $100, US dollars. I went to change it at the exchange. I had to have my passport to change the money. I begged the lady, you don't understand what's just happened to me. So she changed the money for me. And I said to her, I need to find a cab. Maybe what I can do is go back to the university and trace the steps that we always walked to get to where I was staying. There are 5 campuses of the University of Alberta. I don't know which campus I was on. And they're spread all over the city. So I go, now it's 45 minutes. My flight's leaving in 2 hours. I ask this exchange lady, where's a cab? She tells me, I go downstairs. I go into the arrivals hall. No aeroplane has arrived yet. There's nobody there. It is dead. I come around the corner, and who's standing in the middle of this arrivals hall drinking a cup of coffee is the cab driver who dropped me off. I just ran up to him like, oh, you, I need you. And he says, I've just had a call. I've just had a call. I have to pick somebody up at the airport at 7 o'clock. I said, well, that gives us time then. I said, I told him I've got the wrong passport. He just put me in the cab. We shot back to town. He is the only person who knew where I was staying. I got the passport. Green lights all the way. I could not have been speaking louder in tongues if I'd tried. Green lights all the way. Swapped the passport. Back to the airport. I got there. There was one person in the queue. When I got there before, there were about 20 people in the queue in front of me. I got my boarding pass. I went through, got into customs, and there was nobody in the one queue. I went straight there. The most lovely American man helped me. I went into the airport. I sat down with 15 minutes to spare. I got on that airplane. I was like, my almighty God. Only you could pull off such a hopeless situation. And I had just spent a week with people who aren't Christians. And I'm so particular about my quiet time in the morning. And being with these people all the time, sharing a room with somebody, out of the whole week, I managed to have 2 quiet times. And God just did something for me just to remind me that no matter where I go, what I do, every single moment, He is completely in control. And you've just got to let go. You just got to let Him do it. Nothing of our own good works, nothing but His grace is what we survive. And when you get to heaven, if you haven't done God's will for your life, it means nothing. He's purposed a plan for us, every single one of us. He's using little old me, who knows nothing. I am nothing. Before I got saved, I worked in casinos. I was a rubbish. My mom's hair is completely gray, and it's all my fault. You know, he's taken me from nothing and using me to completely change the world. And the only reason why is because I'm completely obedient and completely surrendered, and I completely follow my heart because I know every desire in it was given by him. Thanks.